Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. It says, in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Matt. Well, as you can tell, something is happening here at the church this evening. We are going to have some great fun with all these kids, and Lisa's done a great job, as she always does, and many of you. In fact, would you raise your hand if you have been hornswoggled into helping this week? Let me see. How many of us? Yeah, there's a bunch of us. Well, thank you very much. Yes. That seemed half-hearted, but you really do. You really do a tremendous work. I am not sure that there is a moment when we are more the church than when we're doing Vacation Bible School. You know, friendship with God, one another, and open friendship for the sake of the world. I'm just so grateful for a church that sees the need to do that. When you might otherwise be traveling, several of our folks are traveling today. Speaking of traveling, we have a sermon series coming up called Summer Vacation, and this is going to be like the sermon poster, and you see all those places for pictures. We really want you to be on the poster, so if you have some vacation pictures, would you please send them? So, and we really need them, and some of you have already sent some in. We've actually had some of our online congregation folks send some in, but the more the merrier, because if we run out of spaces on this, we're going to use them in other ways. And there's some families that I really want to send me some pictures, and if you don't, I'm just going to find pictures like this and just tell you that this is the Wilsons. So until I get a picture of Wilson family vacation, I'll just have to tell you, I'm sorry, I don't make the rules. This is the Wilsons. And so if you will send those, that would be great. Well, welcome to Ascension Sunday. Ascension Sunday is the first Sunday after the 40th day after Easter, if that makes any sense. In other words, according to the Christian calendar, May the 29th, so Thursday of this week, I believe, was Ascension Day. That makes this Ascension Sunday, which means it's one of the more difficult sermons I will ever preach. I told my class today, I think this year, I've been doing this for a long time, and I have avoided this story because it's hard for me to make sense of. I mean, it's hard for me to know what to do with Ascension Sunday, and so I have found it easier, Dad, I'm sorry, but I've found it easier to kind of just move on, find something else. Let's talk about something else. But I will tell you, with the help of folks like Dad and Gerard Tashtian, I am of the opinion today that it's essential. It's essential, and I think it's essential not just for me, but I think it's essential for you and for us as the gathered body of believers, and hopefully that'll make more sense here in a little bit. And if you, like me, have had trouble knowing what to do with this story of ascension, let's start here. Let's cover some things that we should not do with the story of ascension. Does everybody know that sometimes we ask Scripture questions that Scripture has no interest in answering? We do that sometimes. Sometimes when we read Scripture, we'll say, well, I have these very scientific questions, Lord, and I want to know these scientific sorts of insights and truths. And the Bible says, hey, dude, I'm trying to tell a story here. I'm not interested in answering all of your scientific questions. I want to tell a specific story that has a specific meaning, that has a specific way that you can then embody it. But I will tell you, here's some of the struggles I've had with this particular story. As you can see, they are right there near Jesus' feet as Jesus slowly you know, moves into heaven. Where are his sandals? Scripture doesn't tell us because Scripture doesn't care, right? Is that really up? Like, would this have been up for the people in what would have been in that period of time, Australia, what we're calling today Australia? Would that have been up? Like, I had questions like this, like, up, really? So if we could construct a ship, could we go find this Jesus somewhere out there? And the Bible says, will you calm down? That is not the story that we're telling here. I read this at one of my books that I read in preparation. And Ronald Cole Turner says this, we could stand here, point up, and say that Jesus went there, thinking that he could look down on us through the clouds as we might from the window of an airplane. And thanks to Copernicus, however, going up is no longer a coherent idea. Does everybody know the earth spins, right? Today, there is no more up, if by that we mean a fixed spatial location always over our heads. Okay. Well, if I'm not going to be able to use this story to prove scientific theories, then what am I supposed to do with this story? Or to put it more bluntly, why should we care about this particular story? So here it comes. I have supplied a little bit of an analogy here, and you may or may not like it. I'm prepared for you to not like it, but I'm going with it anyway. And all God's people said, amen. All right. I will say this about the story of ascension. You have to hear it in context. You have to know where it falls in the larger story that Scripture is trying to tell. You must know what has happened before. You need to know what's going to happen after. Before, we have the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Remember that? We're still in the Easter season. When the life and the breath had been beaten out of Jesus, God breathed new life into his lungs, and that's when resurrection happened. And then you have the ascension. And then 10 days later, so next week we will celebrate the Sunday of Pentecost. Pentecost, when the mighty wind, also translated as breath, also translated as spirit, blows through that room where the disciples are gathered. And then, as we have seen over the last several weeks, as we've been in the book of Acts, it is that same breath, wind, spirit that blows through every single chapter and situation as the people of God, us, the body of Christ, as the church topples the walls that divide, expanding the family of God in shocking and surprising ways. It's not just Ethiopian eunuchs. It is Saul who persecuted the church who becomes Paul. And somehow God sees fits by God's Spirit to blow this wind, breath, spirit into these people known as the people of God, the body of Christ, the church, in ways that they would then have the capacity and the capability of continuing the effort to expand the story. So, and I will tell you, again, I'm going to get to the analogy here in just a second, and I'm not super confident in it, so every amen that you can summon would be great today. Amen? Not bad. Okay. So, you go from a position of no breath or death to the breath of life, which brings resurrection. And then the breath of God on display at Pentecost, but in between resurrection and Pentecost, you have ascension. And here's the thing I want to say to us. I still think it has to do with breath. It's breath. This will be an imperfect metaphor, as metaphors tend to be. You will be able to, if you sit in it and on it long enough, you'll be able to poke holes in this metaphor. And let me just say, if that is what you feel like you need to do, I just want you to go ahead and take a nap now or something. Let that until that urge goes away. Breathing. Or more specifically, the breathing, the breath of God is what I want to talk about today. And breathing has, more than once around here, made for a helpful analogy or metaphor for all things spiritual or all things Christian. In fact, some of you may have been here all the way back in 2011 when we had two sermon series entitled Inhale and Exhale. Now, we have laughed about these sermon series posters for so long. I'm going to show you these posters, and I just want you to know, these were unintentionally weird. This one was not an ad for a dispensary. I promise it wasn't. Did not think about it until we saw it on the screen and on the wall. And I remember the staff meeting where somebody says, that reminds me of drug use. I go, oh. Okay, not what we meant, right? And so we thought, well, at least it'll get better when we go to exhale. Nope, this was exhale, not any better. It just seems like we've moved on to something more psychedelic. Amen. Did not mean for that to be the predominant image, and yet there we are. Did mean to talk about inhaling, otherwise known as inspiration, by the way, and exhaling, otherwise known, kind of sadly, as expiration. Inspiration, inhale. Expiration, exhale. So today we're thinking about breathing in, inhaling, drawing a deep breath. So I want you to think here for a second. When is it that you or I, when is it that a human being takes a deep breath, draws in a very deep breath? So here, I've come up with a few. You may be able to think of some others. I think I take a deep breath when I get ready to blow out the candles on my cake. Seems like it takes more breath with every passing year. To help in the process of actually starting a fire, it takes a lot of breath to blow the dust off your Bible. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. Yeah. Amen. Okay, great. It takes a deep breath to recover from a hard workout, to calm down, to blow up a balloon. But for me this week, I saw the ascension, connected as it is to the resurrection before, and then also to Pentecost after, as the day when God draws this deep, deep breath, draws in a deep breath. As I've said to you already, Ascension Day was May the 29th. It is always going to be 40 days after Easter Sunday. What we're in right now, whether you know it or not, is the season. It's a small season within the Easter season. It's the small season of Ascension. In another 10 days or so 50 days after Easter, every year, we enjoy the season, or at least the day of Pentecost, which launches then the season of Pentecost. And by the way, next week, the season of Pentecost, you know what would be really cool? It'd be really cool because all the vestments in the sanctuary will be red. It'd be really cool if you could find some red. You know who will do that? My friends the Jurgensons will be in their fire red clothing. If you could find something red to wear, what a cool statement to say, yeah, we know we are in this story. You know how we can tell today is because we're wearing red. So if you can, write a note to yourself, find something red to wear, emblematic of the day of Pentecost. So, kicks off the season of Pentecost, otherwise known as common time or ordinary time. And during this time, to stick with my analogy, God has been drawing in this deep, deep, eternally deep breath, and we'll see God, during this season actually of ascension, we'll see God releasing this breath, blowing next week. But what do we do? What do the people of God do during this short season of ascension? Well, here's what we need to do. We need to first continue to celebrate the reality-shaping victory of the resurrection, where love wins in an ultimate way, and that's a great place for an... Pretty good. That's good, too. And at the same time, at the very same time, we need to make ready, preparing as the people of God do, for the new things God will do as the victory of love reshapes and reorganizes everything. Only now is the body of Christ doing the work, when soon we too will be filled with this same breath, wind, spirit that filled the lungs of the resurrected Jesus. Again, ascension is God drawing in a giant breath that God will then, on the day of Pentecost, breathe out, thankfully. Now, with that as my somewhat loose analogy, let's go to these verses. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs. Remember, it's connected to the resurrection. So throughout all of these days, between Easter, the resurrection day, and this day, Jesus was with them all the time doing things that said, yep, here, touch me. I'm here. We won. We beat death. Love wins. Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem. So in other words, wait. Wait. If your spouse has trouble waiting on anything, don't point, just know it right now. Just be satisfied with it that, yeah, I have people in my life that struggle to wait. I would be one of these people. I find it hard to wait. I was struck this week by how often the people of God are asked to wait. Wait, wait. But to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water. If you remember, Jesus said, and John said, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So earlier in Luke, and by the way, Luke and Acts are meant to be read together as if they are one giant story. What you see Jesus doing by the Spirit in Luke, you see the people of God or the body of Christ doing in Acts by the Spirit. It says this, though, in Luke 24, a couple of different times. Jesus opened their minds to understand all of the scriptures. Now, they're not talking about the New Testament there. They're talking about all these Old Testament scriptures that, when read properly, point to Jesus. Opened their minds to understand the scriptures such that they could see how the story was going to unfold. Everything according to God's hope and vision. The decisive battle that would change the world has been won in the body and person of Christ, and now that victory must be announced and implemented by the body of Christ, the church that soon enough will be baptized or filled, let's say, with the breath of God. A few weeks ago, I said this to you when Saul, who had become Paul, was knocked off of his animal and onto the ground, we think that probably he had in mind the words of the prophet Ezekiel, that maybe he was in the midst of an Ezekiel prayer. I think we underappreciate how often New Testament stories happen against Old Testament backdrops. I think we underappreciate sometimes how often that these New Testament characters were using Old Testament images to help them understand all that was going on. And perhaps it was an Old Testament image from the book of Daniel, that I'll get to in just a second, that was helping them to somehow understand what was going on in front of them as they see Jesus lifted up. You see, in the book of Daniel, which shows up, by the way, unannounced and mostly unnoticed throughout the New Testament, especially, by the way, the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel shaped how they understood Jesus. And I would submit to you that it shaped how they understood this particular story in Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Then, said the prophet, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, Ancient One, or God, and was presented before him, and to him, this one like a human being, was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Don't you think that these good Jewish men, who knew their scriptures back and forward, don't you think they probably thought this as they saw that? N.T. Wright says this, for men like these who had long pondered Daniel chapter 7, the story of his ascension would indicate that Daniel 7 had finally been fulfilled in a dramatic, though unexpected, way, with the human figure who had suffered at the hands of the evil powers of the world now being exalted into the very presence of God himself, there to receive kingly power. Kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It would have made some sense to the disciples too, and I think that's why they asked this kind of weird question. Okay. Is this when we win? Is this you ascending to this throne where you have power over everything? Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? Sorry. Is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, kind of, but you're going to kind of miss the point if you put the emphasis on that syllable. You're going to kind of miss the point, Christian. Dependent on how you understand and define this word, power. How do you define the word power, Christian? I mean, take a look. This is the next verse. You've got work to do. You don't need to occupy your mind with questions that you can't answer and that I'm not interested in answering. So they did it all the way back then. But you will receive power. Power. This is not political authority. The disciples wanted it to be political authority. Sometimes we still want power to be God-given political authority. You don't have to say amen there, just acknowledge it. right? Don't you know that there are still Christians somewhere out there? Maybe some in the room, and if you're here in the room, welcome. I'm glad you're here today. There are some Christians who really want power to be power in a way that allows me to overpower the other. That's not the power they were getting in this moment. It's not the power they're going to get next Sunday. You will receive power, not political authority, but capacity and capability when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. These are not, by the way, these are not just concentric circles. We need to explore this. But you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, but then in Samaria, where they hate you and you hate them, all the way to the ends of the earth. You will receive capacity and capability to be my witnesses where they gather up all the religion and make bad decisions. That doesn't happen anymore. Thank the Lord, that doesn't happen anymore. Amen. You will be my witnesses there in Jerusalem, in the larger country where Jerusalem sits, Judea, but also Samaria. The Jews considered Samaritans to be half-breeds, dirty, untouchable, shouldn't even talk to them. This is part of the reason they got so mad at Jesus when Jesus not only talked to a Samaritan woman, but told a story in which a Samaritan was the hero. Remember that? They were so mad at him. It's because there was this underlying angst between Jews and Samaritans. This would have been received as something of a slap on the face. God says, you're going to be given power and capability to go to those people you hate the most and tell them that God loves them. Next week, when you walk in here wearing your red, can't wait. And we sing the songs and we tell the stories and we wait for a moment when you too might be reached by this same Spirit and with power. I hope that it comes as something of a slap in the face. Because with this capacity and capability, you're going to be asked to be the witnesses to people that just you just soon not be witnesses to those people. Do you know who those people are? Like, who are those people in your life right now that you would put into the enemy or opposite category? I've got some. And next week, I'm told, there will be available to me the kind of power that allows me to love them. Maybe the modern day equivalent of the isms that we talk about all the time. Maybe you'll have to wade into a situation where there's rampant racism or sexism or nationalism, but you'll be given capacity and capability to wade into those ugly rooms and still be witnesses to the reality that love has won. And that's work we can't do on our own strength. Like the people in Acts chapter 1, here's what we need to do for the next few days. We need to wait and pray for Acts chapter 2. Of all the things we do as the body of Christ, maybe we have underappreciated how important it is that we would wait and pray. But according to Robert Wall, waiting for God to act is a community project. Waiting with others is an act of solidarity with friends. The apostles do not scatter and go their separate ways to wait for a private spirit filling or personal experience of divine faithfulness. Man, that seems to be everybody's appetite, right? I want to go have an experience. That's not what is on offer here. But they were joined together in a specific place to await God's action on them all. And then the ascension happened. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. By the way, clouds in Scripture seem always to indicate the presence of God. So there is some sense here that what they saw was Jesus going from this dimension to whatever it is that we mean when we say God's dimension. And while he was going, and as they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, what are y'all still doing here? What is it that you are here watching? Men of Galilee, what? Go. This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Okay, John. So something happened, but I'm still not sure what happened. And the disciples, as you can tell, weren't sure either, so you and I are in good company. But here's what we know. We're not just supposed to stand there and wonder. We're supposed to get onto the business of waiting and praying. Waiting and praying. In the book of Ephesians, Paul narrates, I think he's narrating the meaning of the ascension when he says this in Ephesians 1, God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church. The church, listen to this, which is his tangible body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So hear it again. In my head, at least, God draws a breath so deep that Jesus is drawn up in it and launches a short season of ascension where we are called to wait, not idly, but in preparation for the great exhale, let's say, when God's breath, again, translated, it's the same Greek word that can be translated as breath or wind or spirit. So when God's spirit, that we understand as the presence and the companionship of the resurrected Christ, will fill us, animate us, resource us, help us, encourage us, strengthen us to be the body, the tangible body, the still tangible presence of a loving and creating and generous God. We as a local church, given the news that you may or may not be aware of, if you saw it in the newspaper or on Facebook, God help us, Facebook. We're in a spot where all we can do is wait. I would suggest that we should wait and pray. Let's wait and pray. Let's wait and pray in anticipation that what God will do next is blow a fresh wind, breath, spirit through us that reshapes not only us, but through us, everything. Everything. That the God who has been our faithful companion yesterday, we wait and pray in the deep knowledge that the God who has been our faithful companion yesterday will be our faithful companion today.